Well, today we're going to continue on looking at the different conflicts that David faced in his life in a book that we're doing called Growing Through Conflict. And today is Conflict with Grief. We'll be looking at mostly 2 Samuel, but there's extra scripture there, so you could read on your own and get the bigger picture, if you will. So here's an epitaph for you. It says this: "Here lie the bones of Mary Jones, for her life had no terrors. She lived an old maid, she died an old maid. No runs, no hits, no errors." Another epitaph: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Wise things to live by. Many handle death through humor. A bumper sticker once said, "Don't take life too seriously. You won't make it out of it alive." Woody Allen said this, you probably heard it before: "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." An old lady went to a tombstone cutter's office to order a stone for her husband's grave. After explaining that she wanted just a small one with no frills, she told him to put the words "to my husband" in a suitable place. When the stone was delivered, she saw, and to her horror, the inscription read, "to my husband in a suitable place." Not very flattering. Harry Truman told this story of a man who hit his head and fell into a deep coma. And he was that way for a long time, and the people thought he was dead. So they brought him to a funeral home and laid him in a coffin. About 2 o'clock in the morning, in a dimly lit room, he bolted up, looked around, and said, "Oh my, what's going on here? If I'm alive, what am I doing in this coffin? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom?" I know death is not something to joke about, and grief is probably one of the strongest emotions and things that we face in our lives. And today we're going to look further at the life of David and his conflict with grief. Our author wrote this: "A world is filled with grief. Some mourn the loss of a loved one, others the loss of a marriage or of good health. Millions grieve because of famine, earthquakes, or devastation of disease. Ours is a world of sorrow." It's true if you think about it. But grief can also be a good thing. It can be a way that God can be preparing us to enter into the next phase of our life or our ministry or our service to Him. Grief can plague us if it's incorrectly handled. We can get stuck in the past. I have a sister who's stuck in the past. She hasn't gotten over my mother's death in 1999 to this day. It's wrong. It's not healthy. It's not what God wants from us. We need to put things in perspective and step out of that if we can. What we believe determines how we grieve. I think that's a really powerful and true statement. What we believe determines how we grieve. So now in our story of King David's life and running from Saul who's trying to kill him, we find that Saul and his sons are now dead, and David mourns the death of Saul and his best friend Jonathan. His conflict with Saul is now over. His friendship with Jonathan is a thing of the past. It's time to mourn, time to contemplate the past, time to think of those things that might have been, and also a time to think about tomorrow. So let's look at some experiences that David went through. First was the experience of shock, something that we all face. It's usually a death of a loved one. Is probably one of the most deeply felt emotions that we can face. Whether it's sudden or expected, the finality of death brings us to our knees with devastation. I've experienced both of those in the same year. I'm sure you all have as well. In May 1999, my close friend and mentor in the faith faced bypass surgery. We visited him in the hospital beforehand. We prayed with him. It's routine surgery these days, after all. What could go wrong? And the next day we were told that George didn't make it.
What?
How could that happen? It shouldn't be something that occurs these days, so we thought. And we experienced shock at his death. The same month and year, my mother was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. Never a smoker. So her death was more prolonged. But she went to be with the Lord in September of that year, 4 months, and she was gone. So we had some time to prepare, but still. She went to be with Christ. George went to be with the Lord. They had that hope, and we have that hope that that's where they are now. Whether prepared or not, death is still a shock to most. The finality is surreal sometimes. So Jonathan and his brothers were killed in a battle, and Saul was badly wounded by the archers, and he asked his armor bearer to kill him because he was so badly wounded. And he didn't want the Philistines to find him in that kind of condition and torture him even further. But his armor bearer couldn't do it. So Saul fell on his own spear and committed suicide. And then his armor bearer, seeing this, fell on his sword and also committed suicide. Pretty barbaric back then, if you think about it. And gutsy, too. I don't think I could do that. I'm not planning on it anyway. All right, so the Philistines now find Saul dead. They cut off his head. They take his armor and his weapons, and they parade it around the city in glorious victory. And then they take the bodies of Saul and his son Jonathan, and they hang them on the wall of the city in disgrace. So a young Amalekite, they got to realize now that David and had his wives and some kids and things were taken by the Amalekites. And David had just got back from rescuing them back from the Amalekites when this scene takes place. So now this Amalekite young guy comes to David, and he's got Saul's crown and his armband with him. And he gives them to David to show him that this has to be Saul's stuff. And David recognized these items and knew that Saul would never give them to anybody, so he must be dead, as this man said. And David experienced shock at that moment. No matter how difficult the past 10 years had been running for his life from Saul, now that he's gone, David still felt shocked that he was actually killed. And the young Amalekite said this to David, 2 Samuel 1, 6 through 10. Did Janet go home? Yeah, good. She's really in pain for her back, so keep her in prayer. And this is what the Amalekite said. It said, the man answered, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear with enemy chariots and charioteers closing in on him. When he turned and saw me, he cried out to me to come to him. How can I help? I asked. He responded, who are you? I'm an Amalekite, I told him. And then he begged me, come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and want to die. So I killed him, the Amalekite told David, for I knew he couldn't live. And then I took his crown and his armband, and I have brought them here to you, my lord. David, shocked at the news, did the normal thing in his time and custom. It tells us in verses 11 and 12, David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and they wept and fasted all day for Saul and for his son Jonathan and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel because they had died by the sword that day. Now, it's hard to tell if the Amalekite story to David was true or fabricated to some degree. I mean, he could have found Saul, who fell on a spear, not quite dead yet, and did put him out of his misery, as he asked them to. Or maybe he got there and Saul was already dead. But in either event, he took these jewelry items and went to David because this was David's enemy, and he's now dead. So he's bringing good news to David, so he thinks. Verses 6 through 10. Is that right? No, I already read that. I'm sorry. So verse 14 says, Why were you not, this is David speaking, why were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed one? Since David himself wouldn't reach out his own hand against Saul, but respected him as the king and God's anointed one, how could someone be so bold that to have the audacity to do something like this? When we hear the news of the death of a friend or relative, our first reaction is shock, a sense of disbelief. Next, David experienced reflection. So now, even though Saul turned out to be a madman in pursuit of David's life, David knew him well from the beginning when he first got in touch with him and remembered how Saul was kind to him, remembered how Saul took him into his own home, appointed him as his armor bearer, had him play his harp to soothe Saul's craziness. He remembered how it was Saul that allowed David to go up against the giant, which solidified his popularity in all of Israel and helped him to become the king when he finally did. Jonathan was the king's son, but he loved David unconditionally. There was no jealousy, no animosity, just unconditional, caring love for David. And now Jonathan was dead, and David felt the loss deeply. You never notice at a memorial service that the deceased are always spoken highly of, no matter what their life was like. We don't talk about the things they did bad or the people that they hurt, but we talk about the good things that we can remember about them, about the kindness that they had shown, about their family life if it was nice. So David eulogized Saul and Jonathan and spoke of how they loved each other and how beautiful they were together. He didn't mention that Saul threw a spear at his own son, tried to kill him in a fit of rage one day. David expressed concern that the deaths would cause their enemies to gloat. Verses 19 and 20. Your pride and joy, O Israel, lies dead on the hills. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen. Don't announce the news in Gath. Don't proclaim it in the streets of Ashkelon. The daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, and the pagans will laugh in triumph. Next, David concentrated on the good memories he had of both of them. In chapter 1, verse 23, it says, how beloved and gracious were Saul and Jonathan. They were together in life and in death. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. And then finally, David brought a tribute to the only man who really loved them. Verses 26 and 27. How I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I loved you. And your love for me was deep, deeper than the love of a woman. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen, stripped of their weapons. They lie dead. You could see the bond that they had together. And David reflected on that good. He reflected even on his own role in all of this, how he remained loyal to the king and loyal to God. And the men that he had with him, they weren't hired. They weren't forced. They volunteered to align themselves with David because of their respect for him and what he was going through. And now, after all these years, David knew that the wait and what he had been going through was going to be worthwhile. Next, the experience of understanding. So David attempted to understand the deaths of Saul and Jonathan from God's perspective. Not a good thing to do. We just can't go there. We try in our humanness to always go there, but we can't get in God's head. We don't know the reasons why things happen the way they do, but he does, and it's all part of a plan. We try to answer that never ever able to be answered question, why? Why did this happen? Why did it have to be this way? In our time today, we wrestle with the same question. Why? Always regarding death. Why? In Saul's time, God spoke to let us know why. It's kind of nice that he can put things like that in Scripture and we can refer to them and use them for our own lives and apply them as we go along. In 1 Chronicles 10, 13 to 14, it says this. So Saul died Because, here's the answer to the why question, because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He failed to obey the Lord's command. He even consulted a medium instead of asking the Lord for guidance. And so the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. There was a reason. We might not know that in some of our circumstances, but God revealed the reason for Saul's death in Scripture, so we have it forever. Seems pretty clear, doesn't it? So now, I talked about last time this guy Nabal, how God killed Nabal because of his actions, and so also God killed Saul. He used the Philistines to accomplish this. Nabal died of a heart attack. Saul died by the sword, but both died as appointed by God. Something we need to keep in our heads. Their deaths were, in these cases, divine judgment against them. The lives of the wicked are often cut short when God chooses to end their rebellion. What about Jonathan? We don't see him doing anything wrong. He's not in rebellion against God. Why'd he die? The lives of the just are sometimes linked to the lives of the wicked. We can't answer the why question. The death of all people is ultimately subject to a divine plan that goes beyond our understanding. It includes accidents, it includes murder, it includes disease, and even war. Even Jesus, who died a victim of murder or assassination or execution, died at God's perfect and appointed time. It was part of his plan, and the same for all of us. David felt this deep sting of losing a friend, as many of us have felt or will feel. But it was all part of a training program that God had David on to prepare him, to prepare his heart, to prepare his faith, to strengthen him, to get him to the place he needed to be at in order to take on the next task that God had for him. So let's look at the experience of rebuilding, because that's what happened next. Someone once said, a man can cut off making up his mind, sorry, put off. A guy can put off making up his mind, but he can't put off making up his life. I'll try to read that again without stumbling. A man can put off making up his mind, but he can't put off making up his life. More meaningful when it's fluent. As long as one is alive, then life is to be lived. A businessman once prayed, oh God, keep me alive until I die. Makes sense. So David, not knowing what to do now, inquired of the Lord. Prayer. That's a good idea. So he prayed about it because he didn't know what to do anymore. We're praying here because we don't know what to do. And we have set aside 15 minutes before the service from 9:30 to 9:45 just for prayer in the sanctuary. I encourage you to come out. Pray for the service. Pray for our church. Pray for the new pastor that's going to be selected somewhere down the road, hopefully sooner than later. But whatever. God's waiting to hear from us, and he's waiting to speak to us. So we need to dedicate a time of corporate prayer. It's better, it's different than just praying by yourself. When we're all together in the sanctuary praying, there's a corporate sense of the presence of God. And we can be in agreement with each other, even if we don't pray out loud all the time. Just being in the same place at the same time for the same purpose brings power. And God answered David's prayer. 2 Samuel chapter 2, 1 through 4. After this, David asked the Lord, should I move back to one of the towns of Judah? And here's God's lengthy answer. Yes. So then David asked, well, which town should I go to? To Hebron, the Lord answered. But David's two wives were Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. So David and his wives and his men and their families all moved to Judah, and they settled in the villages near Hebron. And then the men of Judah came to David and anointed him king over the people of Judah. So now in an attempt to rebuild on the other side, Ishbosheth, who's Saul's son, was anointed king over Israel. So now Israel is the northern territory and Judah is the southern territory. David's king of Judah, Ishbosheth is king of Israel. You know what that means? When you have the north against the south of the same country? Hello, civil war. So that's what they had to face, a civil war between the north and between the south. But instead of having an outright civil war, they decided, well, let's have a contest between 24 men from each side. Whoever wins, that's the one we go to. Yeah, it was a tie. All 24 men on both sides of the coin wound up dying in that contest. And so a long war took place between the house of Saul and the house of David. Sound familiar? This guy can't get away from this thing. David grew stronger and stronger and stronger, and Saul's group grew weaker and weaker and weaker. Lots of bloodshed, and then the war ended. And all acknowledged that David was king of all Israel, not just Judah. This occurred 14 years after David was anointed by Samuel as king of Israel. The promises of God are sure, but sometimes we may have to wait years for them to manifest. Don't get discouraged. Whatever promises God has given you, it ain't over. He's still in it with you. They'll come to pass when you're prepared properly to receive them and in the right time. And God doesn't make mistakes, so we can't lose. So don't give up on that promise. It's still in the works. God is faithful, and he'll bring it to pass at just the right time. David's darkest moment during this process, he wrote some of the best or most beautiful poems and songs that are recorded in Scripture and that we have today to read. And all those psalms that are prayers and songs and poems were at sometimes the darkest, deepest times in David's life. They soothe millions even to today. Only God can make something like that happen. So let's look at some lessons on death and dying. The deaths of Saul and Jonathan remind us that ultimately only God can evaluate one's life. So what was the outcome for Saul? He was God's appointed and anointed king, the first king of Israel. But he went off somewhere along the way. So where does he stand with God for eternity? We don't know. We can speculate, but we don't know. We want everything to be very definitive, you know. It's a lot easier to point the finger where you see something's wrong and pass judgment accordingly. But only God really knows the heart of the men and women who are dead. So God gave Saul a spirit of prophecy on several occasions. That had to count for something, didn't it? On the other side, Jonathan seemed good in all that he did, but we don't really know his heart. Only God knows. Saul lived and died a vengeful man, steeped in jealousy. It destroyed him. And he never fully repented. It records 5 times where he attempted to repent, but it was never a wholehearted repentance. I think sometimes we need to examine ourselves in how we repent. Are we repenting just because we got caught? Are we repenting because it's going to make things better and we can go on and be blessed by God again? You know, forgive my sin, Lord. Okay, now next. Or is there some sincere outpouring of our heart before God to get right with him again, to receive his blessing, to make sure we're in his will? Ultimately, our eternal destiny is in God's hands. And we need to live a life of trust in God while we're on this earth. God sustained David during this heavy time of grief, and he comforted him in his sorrow. And David wrote this in Psalm 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. Whew. Read that a few hundred times. Let it sink in, especially when you're about to face something coming your way. This was David's conflict with grief, and we all grieve. I want to end by reading today's daily bread. It's called The Turn. It says, as the minister spoke at a funeral for an old military veteran, he mused about where the deceased might be. But then instead of telling the people how they could know God, he speculated about things not found anywhere in Scripture. Where's the hope, I thought. At last he asked us to turn to a closing hymn, and as we rose to sing How Great Thou Art, the people began to praise God from the depths of their souls. Within moments, the spirit of the entire room had changed. Suddenly, surprisingly, in the middle of the third verse, my emotions overwhelmed my voice. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Until we sang that great hymn, I had wondered if God was going to show up at that funeral. In reality, he never leaves. A look at the book of Esther reveals this truth. The Jews were in exile, a powerful people wanted to kill them, and yet, in the darkest moment, a godless king granted the right to an enslaved Israelite group to defend themselves against those who sought to their demise. A successful defense and a celebration ensued. It should be no surprise when God shows up in the words of a hymn at a funeral. After all, he turned an attempted genocide into a celebration and a crucifixion into resurrection and salvation. Every one of us has had or will have a conflict with grief. But don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because of Jesus Christ, we have that hope, and it makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your great promises to us. And as we grow and learn and read and study, you just become more and more and more faithful. So we know you have a plan for each of our lives, and we're on that ride with you. I pray, Lord, that everyone here will receive Jesus Christ or have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it will make all the difference because we have hope. We have eternity with you to think about. We have that promise of salvation that when we leave this place, we enter into your presence forever. We thank you for that promise, Lord. And we hang on it with everything we got as we go through life and bear the griefs and times of sorrow that we all face. Keep these words in our hearts, Lord, that in a time of need we can reflect on them and have comfort and hope and confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great time in the fellowship downstairs. Get to know somebody that you don't know. Have a great week.